Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter, continuing our study through this letter of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter, we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 17 through 21 in our study today. I'll begin reading with verse 13 and then read through verse 21, which includes our text today that we'll be focusing on. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 13 through verse 21. Please give attention to God's holy word. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, sadly, we live in a time where God is not feared. God is not feared in our world. And I don't think that we could say that that is unique to our particular time in history. But he is often mocked. He is often ridiculed in our society. His reign is disregarded. In fact, this last week I saw an article that spoke about how the Air Force Academy has changed one of its policies for cadets. They've made it optional now for cadets to recite, "So help me God," at the end of their honor oath. And so they removed a reference to God and God being a helper to those who take this oath. At least they've given that option to cadets. Well, it's just another example of how God is not regarded as the sovereign Lord of creation, whose dominion is universal and everlasting, as King Nebuchadnezzar came to learn, a pagan king, under the sovereign work of God. Psalm 36 speaks about this sinful heart orientation in mankind. David is writing in that psalm, and he begins the psalm with these words, "An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes." There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, what does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear God? Peter, in our passage this morning, is calling for us to do just that. To live our lives in fear, in the fear of the Lord. Conduct yourselves in fear during your time, the time of your stay on earth, is what he says. Now, he has just described the amazing salvation of God and God's abounding grace in the introductory verses. And he's followed that with a command to be holy, a call to holiness, as we just read this morning. Now he issues this command to fear God, to live in fear. What does that mean? And in fact, what we ought to ask ourselves this morning is, do we have that attitude? What is our attitude towards God and to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we see in our text today that beloved children of God will live in godly fear because our Father is our judge and our Redeemer. Beloved children of God will live in godly fear because our Father is also our judge and our Redeemer. So keep that in mind as we work through this passage this morning. And as we begin, the first question I want us to consider is, what is the fear that is commanded here in this passage? What is it? Well, first of all, we should consider what it is not. It is not servile fear. Martin Luther made the distinction between servile fear and filial fear. And the fear that Peter is describing here, or commanding by the Spirit of God, is not the kind of fear that a slave has towards a harsh and cruel master. It's not terror that involves anxiety and worry. It's not fear that paralyzes or immobilizes or leads to despair. But it is fear that is derived from a proper understanding of who God is and what He has done for His redeemed people. So it's not a servile fear, but it's a filial fear. It's a fear that is connected to a family relationship and to the love of that relationship. Romans 8:15 is a great verse that summarizes this contrast between a servile fear and a filial fear. We read there, "If you have not received a spirit," we read, "you have, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." And so as we look at our passage here in verse 18, we see that Peter is referring to God as our Father. He's speaking about a filial fear because it grows out of a family relationship. He's talking about a relationship, a new orientation that believers have with the living God. Believers have been adopted into His family. And they have been made His children, His sons and daughters. And so the fear that Peter calls for is expressed in the context of a redemptive family relationship. We become members of the household of God in Christ. And in that context, I want you to just notice three things, or three elements that pertain to this godly fear. And we could do a lengthy study and talk about many different characteristics and aspects of this godly fear, but just note these three things for our study this morning. First of all, it's an attitude of reverence and awe based upon God's greatness and holiness. Reverence and awe based on God's greatness and holiness. In the book of Revelation, we read in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, these words: "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy." See, there we see the Almighty God being exalted because of His greatness, His majesty, His holiness. And it's in that context that He deserves all praise, all worship, all fear. He transcends sinful man and His glorious majesty and perfect holiness. And apart from His grace, what would happen to us? We would be consumed by His holiness. We would be consumed by His just wrath against our sin. And even as reconciled sinners, we are to stand in awe of the living God with reverent hearts, seeking His honor and praise, because He is great and glorious, and because His holiness is infinite. So there's an attitude of reverence and awe. But it's also a heart of love for God, based on God's saving grace. When we talk about godly fear, there's this element of love for God that is based upon His saving grace. We love God for the wonders that He has done in redeeming us from sin. And we'll see this later in the passage. But in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, chapter 6, God calls His people to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we are to serve Him in fear. This is reiterated later in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 12, we read, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And so love is an element of this fear that we're talking about, this godly fear. But we also see that it includes a spirit of humble submission that expresses itself in obedience. Humble submission that expresses itself in obedience. Peter says, "Conduct yourselves in fear." See, godly fear affects our lifestyle. It affects our conduct. We don't just stand in awe of God, but we live in awe of Him. And that means that we honor His holy will in our lives. We don't just say that we love God, but we obey His commandments. That's what the psalmist is getting at in Psalm 112, verse 1, when he says, "Praise the Lord! How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commands." And so, humble submission and obedience is wrapped up in this idea of godly fear. Godly fear is reverence and awe for God, resulting in obedience that grows out of our love for God. So that's what it is. But Peter goes on in this passage to give us two incentives for godly fear. And they relate to who God is. One is that God is our judge, and the other is God is our Redeemer. And so live in fear, first of all, because God is your judge. Peter connects his exhortation in verse 17 to the previous verse with the words, "And if," he says, "and if." Now, he's not questioning the relationship of his readers to their Heavenly Father, but he assumes the reality of it here. So that statement, "and if," isn't a question, but it can be actually translated something like this: "Since you address as fathers." He's assuming it. "And if, since you address Him as Father." So this statement is the basis for the exhortation that Peter gives that follows. In essence, he's saying, live in fear because your Father, God, is also your judge. And so as we think about God being our judge, we need to realize that all of us must stand before the judgment seat of God. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ will give an account on the last day. And those who remain in rebellion against God will stand before the judgment seat and give an account on the last day. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And we also see here in this passage that God is an impartial judge. There will be no opportunity to rely on favors before God, or bribes, or some kind of persuasion, or maybe your family name, or even what seems like a reasonable excuse to you. There will be none of that. God is an impartial judge. He will not be misled, because everything in your heart and your life is laid bare before Him, with whom we will have to give an account, to whom we have to give an account. And He won't be swayed, because He is perfectly just. He looks beyond outward appearances. Colossians 3:25 says, "Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism." And Jesus, speaking to the church at Thyatira, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, says, "I am He who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." See, God is an impartial judge. And yet, as redeemed children, we have hope. We have hope through the gospel, even in the face of that righteous judgment. And that's because children of God have an advocate. Children of God have an advocate. We talked about that this morning with regard to the work of the Holy Spirit. But we also have an advocate in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know God as your Father, you do not need to tremble in fear of God's wrath on the day of judgment. Why is that? Your sins and your failures will be revealed at that time as forgiven, as covered by the blood of Christ. 1 John 2, verse 1 says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin." The purpose of Christians, the call that we have as redeemed children, is to not sin. And then he goes on and says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so it's because of Jesus Christ, the righteous, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, credited to the account of sinners, that we can read with joy and confidence the words of Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's a legal declaration. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are justified in Him. "And there is therefore now no condemnation for you." Still, what do we have in this passage? A call for living in reverent fear, recognizing that we will give an account before the judge. We'll give an account to God on that final day for all that we have done in this life. And that should be an incentive to diligently fight against sin and to consciously serve our Father in heaven. Remember, He's our Father. We're in a relationship with Him. But we'll stand before Him and give an account. And so, because we're in that relationship with our Father, as children, we desire to please our Heavenly Father. As His redeemed children, as His sons and daughters, we want to honor His name. And we want to receive His commendation. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master." And so we labor faithfully in His power that we may honor His name. So we need to cultivate godly fear in our lives because God, our Father, is our judge. But then secondly, live in fear because God is your Redeemer. Because God is your Redeemer. Peter goes on in verse 18 and he uses a participle as a transition, the participle knowing. There is a knowledge that motivates godly fear. And that is the personal, experiential knowledge of God's redemption. As children of God, we have much reason to reverently serve Him because we've been redeemed. And I want you to notice three things about that redemption. First of all, we've received a redemption that is precious. Redeem refers to an act of deliverance by the payment of a ransom. The payment of a ransom. And as redeemed children of God, we have been set free from our slavery to sin to serve a new master, Jesus Christ. We have been bought out of slavery. We have been purchased for God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have been given a new life that is not empty like our old way of life, that old life of sin when we were enslaved to it, which we inherited from our forefathers, Peter says. It was a futile way of life. It was a futile inheritance. And it goes all the way back to Adam, whose sin was transferred to the whole human race. And this redemption that we have received has come at a high price, a tremendous price. It was the death of God's only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. He humbled Himself by taking on human flesh. He relinquished the glories of heaven, took on human flesh, and He lived the perfect life, born under the law, obeying the law of God perfectly. And then He laid His life down on the altar of the cross. He did what we could never do. We could never obey God's law perfectly. He did it. And then He paid the penalty that our sins deserve through His own death on the cross. Well, the value of this gift, as Peter acknowledges here in our passage, is far beyond earthly wealth, silver or gold. And that's because it is imperishable. It is a gift that holds promise now and into eternity. The precious redemption that we have received is a tremendous incentive for us to conduct ourselves in godly fear. As we think about all the Father has done for us, all that Christ has done for us in purchasing our redemption, as we think about the precious nature of our redemption, are we not motivated to live in godly fear before the Lord God? But then secondly, we see that we've received a redemption that was planned in advance. It was planned in advance. Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross was foreknown, or we might say predetermined by God before the world was ever created. And as children of God, we are part of a comprehensive plan that has spanned all ages. God has known us since before the world was formed, before the creation of the world. By His sovereign power, by the kind intention of His will, He has secured redemption for us. Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Now, as God's children, we live in a hostile world. We may suffer persecution. In fact, we know that we'll have tribulation in this world. But we are deeply blessed. We are deeply privileged to be heirs of God. And so take comfort in the knowledge that He has known you. He has saved you. And He will carry on to completion that saving work that He's begun in your life until the day Christ comes again. He knew you before you even existed, before the world existed. And He will preserve you through this life and into eternity. Reverently and obediently serve Him. And thirdly, we see that we have received a redemption that is powerful. Our Father is the living God who has the power to raise the dead. We believe in a Savior who has triumphed over death and was glorified in the resurrection. in His resurrection from the dead, we need to remember that His Spirit lives within us. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within us. And His power is available to us for facing trials, for overcoming the remnants of our old sinful ways of living. We have the power in Christ to overcome sinful behaviors. We have the power in Christ to overcome even sinful habits that we learn from our parents in childhood. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can conquer sinful desires in your life. He will help you to discover and understand God's ways. He will help you to apply the Word of God in your lives as you seek to obediently follow Him. He will give you the strength necessary to put off old sinful ways and to put on the righteous behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 25, verses 12 to 13 give us this insight. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. My eyes are continually to the Lord, toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. God will enable you to walk in obedience before Him. He'll pluck your feet out of the net. He'll give you the power to endure the temptation, to resist that temptation when it comes as you look to Him. He'll enable you to walk in obedience because He has the power to raise the dead. And He did that. Christ conquered death on the third day as He rose again. So live in godly fear because God is your Redeemer, providing a redemption that is precious, that is eternally planned, and that is powerful. And as we close this morning, let me just ask you once again, what is your attitude toward God? Peter is telling us in this passage that beloved children of God will live in godly fear because our Father is our judge and our Redeemer. May we increasingly do just that. May we walk in the fear of the Lord by the power of His Holy Spirit who lives in us. Hebrews chapter 12, the end of that chapter tells us, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do stand in awe of You this morning. And we marvel not only at Your greatness and Your majesty, but also at Your amazing love for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, that as children redeemed by Your grace, You would enable us to conduct ourselves in a manner that reflects that relationship that we have with You, that reflects the character of our Heavenly Father, that we might live our lives in godly fear. And Father, as we think about what that means, we pray that You would help us to live in fear in the world publicly, but that also in our private lives, we would reflect that attitude of godly reverence. In our marriages, as parents, as children, in the workplace, in our service in the church. Father, may that godly fear born of the Spirit of Christ permeate every aspect of our lives, that Your name would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.